We'll sing number 62, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. We'll just sing all of this hymn, 62. Three hundred and eight. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. We'll sing the first and the last verse. 308.
Thank you.
Number 90. Oh, how sweet the glorious message, simple faith may claim, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. We'll sing again the first and the last verse. Sing 314. We'll sing this one for our sister Mary Hannah, who had a birthday lately. Many happy returns. 314, my happy soul rejoices, the sky is bright above. I'll join the heavenly voices and sing redeeming love. The first and the last verse again. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. First and the last verse, we'll see how we get on.
Thank you. 199. Thank Gordon for leading the opening praises tonight. Singing well, let's sing this hymn, 199, page 256. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Let's stand as we sing this time, 199. I'll just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer. You might pray the Lord will draw near and speak to your heart tonight and bless us in this meeting. Our gracious, eternal, loving, heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy grace that finds us in the house of God tonight. And Lord, we bless thee that we can come into thy presence in the Savior's worthy and all precious name, that name that is above every name. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess he is Lord. O God, we thank thee for the new and living way by which we approach unto thee tonight. We come through no merit of our own, for we have none, but we come through Jesus' name. We come through the merit of his precious shed blood, that atoning blood that was shed so freely for sinners and for rebels. Many can say in this congregation, praise God for me. And Lord, we thank thee the blood is upon the mercy seat. And we thank thee that our Savior ever lives, pleading the merit of his precious blood on our behalf. And O God, as thy children, Lord, we're accepted in Christ. We have a standing tonight where before we had none. And Lord, we bless thee. We have an audience with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords. O God, how we were reminded even this morning that one day Christ shall judge all the earth. And he shall sit on that great judgment throne. All the nations shall be gathered before him. And O God, we pray, especially for those yet facing such a judgment, for they're still in their sin tonight, we pray that thou, Lord, lift the scales from off their eyes, and they might flee from the wrath that is to come. O God, how, Lord, we have been thinking and hearing of the accounts from Nepal and that great earthquake. And yet, Lord, we couldn't help but think of those words in Revelation 6, of how one day the great men and the kings and, Lord, many sorts of individuals will call on the mountains and the rocks to fall on them. For the day of the wrath of the Lamb has come. Who shall stand? O God, we pray that the fear of God and of that great judgment day might descend even upon many a heart tonight. That this will be the evening that they'll make preparation and they'll, Lord, flee from that judgment and they'll run, O God, to the foot of the old rugged cross. For, Lord, we thank thee there. By faith we see thy dear Lamb bearing the punishment, bearing the judgment that we should bear. And, O God, how he bore it away in his own body on that tree. And he cried, "It is finished." And, Lord, we thank thee, it was a work that was satisfactory. And the third day he rose again, triumphant. And, O God, we worship one who's alive tonight, who is exalted and high, who is triumphant. And we pray, Lord, this night, that I might come by the power of thy Spirit, that I would speak, Lord, to those yet in this meeting without the Savior, without hope for that great eternity that is to come. Speak to the young person, Lord. Speak to the older man or woman that has been long prayed for and long have made their way in through those doors. And yet, Lord, they're still without hope or without God's salvation. Oh, we pray that thou wouldst come tonight. Lord, this might be a night of God's visitation. Remember those that are unable to be out. Remember the bereaved home again. Thank thee for the grace already given to the Hawk family. And we pray, Lord, for that husband bereaved of his dear life's partner, those children, O God, that have said their final farewell to their earthly mother. Lord, for some, they have no assurance they'll ever see her again. We pray this time their hearts might be tender, and they might close in with thine offer of mercy. For those grandchildren that love their granny, Father, speak, we pray tonight. O God, bring souls unto thyself, even through the home calling of Lily. And O God, be magnified and glorified in it all. Remember Barbara tonight. Remember William tonight. Remember others, Lord. We think of Molly. We think of Mrs. Hannah in Harbor Drive. We think, Lord, of Ms. McConnell Sr. We think of Wee Norman. O God, we pray. Thou would draw near to these dear folks. Lord, we pray that thou would meet with them, even at the point of their need this very night. And so, Lord, we look to thee. Do abide with us. Thank thee, Lord, for every head that's bowed in thy presence. Thank you, Lord, for those you've gathered in today. And oh, we pray that the tide of blessing might rise. And what we pray for more, and we pray for our sister congregations, Lord, that thou would come in power. Oh, that thou would baptize us with power of the Holy Ghost in these days. Bless our moderator, encourage him at this time. Bless the officers of presbytery. Bless the young men in the college. Lord, as they would set themselves to examinations. Father, give that needed help. Give, Lord, guidance, O God, for calls that have been issued and for empty pulpits that need an under-shepherd. Give, Lord, help, O God, to our own congregation in days and weeks that lie before us. We pray, Lord, for our children, our young people that are taking examinations now, whether it is in our school or other schools. Lord, draw near to them and equip them, Lord, for those examinations. Bless our young people in the university. Thank Thee for those that are a bright testimony to God's saving grace and keeping power. And, oh, we pray that Thou would undertake for them as they come to a close of maybe another year. Lord, that Thou would graciously help them, Lord, through their examination time. So, Lord, abide with us. Do us good this night, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Hymn number 388. 388. Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me. It is so. Page 333. It's number 388. Let's stand again as we sing. I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel. chapter 30 tonight, please, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we will commence at the first verse. It is a time in the life of David before he was king, still under the threat from King Saul. 1 Samuel 30, and reading from the first verse of that chapter. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And he gave him a piece of a cake of figs, two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days gone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight, even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, This is David's spoil. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of verse 20. And we know the Lord will add his blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word tonight. Let me welcome you in the Savior's name to our evening gospel meeting. It's good to see you in the house of God tonight. And it's good to see some visitors again. We have visitors this morning. And it's lovely to see visitors again. We're always glad to have visitors. And we're always encouraged to have the people that attend faithfully morning and evening. And wherever you've come from tonight, we're glad that you're with us this evening. We do welcome those listening through the webcast and through the DVD ministry. I trust the Lord will bless you as you join with us in our worship tonight. Very often, in times of distress and adversity, that God's people most acknowledge their dependence to be upon the Lord. If there ever was a case in point, then it must be that with David at this juncture in his life. God had just prevented him from fighting against his own people. This time, and prior to chapter 30, chapter 29, and before, he's found amongst the Philistines. He's found even with Achish, the king of the Philistines. It's this king that had given him the city of Ziklag. And yet when they're about to go and fight against his own people, Achish sends him home again to his own city. The men don't trust him. They know his reputation, that he's a great warrior and a great soldier, and they're afraid that he'll turn on them. However, on return to that city, what met him was a sight that brought David to an end of himself. Ziklag had been ravished in his absence. And an invasion by the enemy had meant that the city was burned to the ground and that their wives and their children had been all taken captive. David and his men had lost everything. And he and his men wept, we read, until they had no more power to weep. But when that didn't satisfy their grief, it was to turn into anger as his own men spake of stoning him. This was a man who had been victorious over many an enemy and over many a challenge. And yet they're so fickle that now when they've lost everything, they spake of stoning him. But it was at that moment that David shows himself to be truly a man of God as he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He trusted in a God who would not fail and neither would leave him. He encouraged himself in the God who had kept him all these days from the pursuing hand of Saul in his life. And it is then that David seeks for the garment of the high priest, which was called the ephod. And that meant one thing. He desired Abiathar to seek the Lord God in prayer as to whether he should pursue after the troop that had taken everything. You see, men and women, David is back again to praying. I said back again, because he must have left it off. He must have neglected it when he had made an agreement with Achish of the Philistines. For God does not encourage his people to align themselves with the enemy. But he's back to the place of prayer. He's back to seeking God's face. And the Lord is merciful to him. For the answer that he receives is all that he needs. The assurance was that he would overtake that troop. The assurance was that without fail, he would recover all. What a word of hope that was. It didn't matter that when they were on their way and when they had gone a distance, that 200 of his men were so faint that they could not go any further. They couldn't continue. They couldn't cross over that brook Besor. David was left with only 400 men. But listen, God had said to him he would without fail recover all. And he was resting on the oracle of God as he pursued the enemy until he overtook them. How that was to come about was also remarkable. Because amidst their pursuit, they were to find a young man. Which is another instance of the providence of God. This young man was found in order to serve the king. And it is my prayer tonight, and I trust that he is a picture of a sinner in this congregation or under the sound of my voice this evening, that you will be found to serve the king. Let me show you, first of all, his condition. We're considering a young man tonight who is nameless as far as the biblical narrative is concerned. We're not given his name. For in these verses, he is identified only by his birthplace, as you'll notice in verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field. And bear in mind that Egypt in the scriptures is likened often to the world. And the nation of Israel, it was they who were brought out of the land of Egypt. It was a house of bondage to Israel, ere God delivered them. And dear sinner, that's where you are tonight. You're in the world. This world of sin. And the Christian is those whom God has called out from the spirit of the world. But if you look a little closer, then we see something of his condition, this Egyptian. It's one of him perishing. He's out in the field. He's in a hopeless state, unable to do anything for himself. And by the words of his own testimony, he was there because he had fallen sick and was left for dead. It was suspected that he was one of the marauding band that had come in and had razed Ziklag to the ground, and they had taken captive the wives and the families of David and his men. But there in the field now he's left. He fell sick and he's left in that field. And he's left there to die. He's perishing because he has no water. He hasn't had bread to eat. And what's more, it is obvious that his master didn't care for him. He didn't take him with him when he became sick. He didn't put him in one of the wagons. He just left him to perish in the field. And my dear friend, his condition, it draws comparisons with those who are still outside God's salvation. The soul that is born into this world is one who is perishing. You're in danger of perishing eternally. Without Christ as Savior, there are those who have not had the living bread from heaven. They have not tasted and seen that He is good. They have not taken of that bread from which they will never hunger. And they have never been to that everlasting spring from which they will never thirst. They are those under the sound of my voice tonight. And you're still under the control of the old master, the devil. And the Scriptures describe him as a deceiver and a liar. And for all too many, they don't realize that the devil doesn't care one whit about you, doesn't care one whit about your soul. Wants to damn it in a Christless eternity. Oh, listen, young person or older, the adverts of this world, they may portray what it is to have a good time. And there's a drink flowing, and there's a drugs, and there's the immoral living as well, and it shows plenty of company, but those friendships are shallow and they are not lasting. And the Savior spoke of the two ways. He spoke of the broad way that leadeth to destruction as one where many there be which go in thereat. I wonder, is that the way you're on tonight? And yet, like this Egyptian, while there are many on that way, and there's many on that road, yet you are like this man, you're all alone, and you're perishing in your sin. And you might say in the words of the psalmist, no man careth for my soul. I want to tell you, I care. And there's God's people here, and they care for your soul. That's why you're praying for you. You see, also his condition was not only one of perishing, but was one where the providence of God was to affect. For the opening words of verse 11 simply state this, and they found an Egyptian in the field. They found an Egyptian in the field. The work that God calls his people to, he also equips them for. His providence is seen in that David's men were to come across this man. He has found and brought unto David. We're not told how large a field it was. We're not told the sort of terrain. But I contend with you that it must have been the providence of God that caused David's men to come across this young Egyptian lying there. It must be the guiding providential hand of God that brought those men to find him and to cross his path. To all intents and purposes, this man was lost to the world. He was well nigh death itself, but he was found. If he had had a hymn book, he could have sang, "Once I was lost, but now I'm found." I tell you, the providence and the grace of God is able to find the worst sinner wherever they are tonight. None are beyond the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. And the providence of God reminds us that God is in control of all things. He's in control of man's birth. He's in control of his lot in life. He's in control of those searchers in Nepal where they find that young lad 5 days lost under that rubble, and yet they brought him out to safety. He's in control of all things. He's in control of those things which seem to be accidental or even insignificant. You see, I read in Proverbs 16 and 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The God who has numbered the very hairs on her head is the God whose providence meant that this man was fine. And it is God's providence that finds you tonight in the house of God and under the sound of this preacher's voice. That's the providence of God. But think also of the condition of this man in that he was an Egyptian. And you will see by his testimony that his master wasn't an Egyptian. He was a servant, verse 13, to an Amalekite. And you might say, well, what does that matter? I'll tell you how much it mattered. It was a matter between life and death. It was a matter of life and death for this young man. Because had David and his men found an Amalekite, they could have put him to death there and then as commanded by God. I'll show it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 19, it simply says this, therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Amalek was to be blotted out. The Amalekites had the death penalty on them by Almighty God. But this man, while he served an Amalekite, he wasn't an Amalekite, he was an Egyptian. The Amalekites were those who were not permitted to dwell among Israel. But the good providence of God ordered it that the young man who fell sick and who was to be found was an Egyptian by birth and therefore one who could be spared. My friend, you may have thought about it, you never thought about it in your life, but if you were brought up under the influence of the gospel message, and maybe you were brought into a home where mommy and daddy were saved, and you're found in God's house from your earliest days, and you have loved ones tonight who you know are praying for your soul, then that and those things are special providences of God to you. They're special blessings from heaven. A providence that ought not to be despised as Christ is presented before you as your only hope. For understand that this man's condition is a picture of the sinner. He's poor. He's destitute. He's one who's a stranger to the covenants of promise and without hope in this world or that which is to come. And without God's salvation and the mercy of the King, he has no hope. And dear loved one, tonight unsaved, you are exactly the same. Indeed, your condition is somewhat worse. For the Scriptures remind us that by nature we were born in sin and we were born dead in trespasses and in sin. This man was nearly dead. You are spiritually dead. In Christ, the only Savior is your only hope. And look at the closing words of verse 12. And do we not, in type at least, see a little thought there of Christ? It says concerning this man that he had not eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. Who was to endure the cross and was buried according to the Scriptures, having purchased eternal redemption for his people from the slave market of sin? Signs are for an evil and adulterous generation. And the only sign that would be given would be the sign of Jonas or Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, listen to this. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days
and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Praise God, the one who went to the cross and who died and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures was the only Savior who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And the 3 days and three nights in verse 12, it draws you and me to consider Him. There is this condition. But you know, I want you to see also His compassion. You cannot consider this Egyptian young man who was fallen, not think of the compassion that was shown towards him. It's easily detected that it was a compassion that was unconditional. With immediate effect, that compassion can be noted. For you read in verse 11 that they brought him to David. They gave him bread and he did eat and they made him drink water. They could have ended his life where he lay. But instead they showed compassion in bringing him unto the king. Dear believer, the greatest compassion that you can show unto those who are strangers to God's grace is to bring them to the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. That person might be an enemy. That person might be one who is against everything that you and I stand for. But their greatest need is to be brought to Christ. It was with such compassion that we read of the disciple Andrew, who in finding the Messiah, he was to go and seek out his brother Peter and brought him unto Jesus. He did the same with the wee lad who had the loaves and the fishes. He brought him unto Jesus. But that compassion was to continue when he was brought to David, for there he was to receive nothing but goodness as he was given the food to eat that he needed and the water to drink. They knew little to nothing about him. He couldn't speak for the first two verses that you and I are introduced to him. Yet he has been shown compassion, and that compassion is unconditional. There were no conditions attached. They fed him. They gave him water. They brought him to the king. And dear loved ones, such is the love. And such is the compassion of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love that He has shown in sending His only begotten Son to this earth, and the love that Christ had in going to the cross of Calvary in order to lay down His life for sinners, is without condition. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's unconditional love. Maybe the best of all, 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. What have you done with that unconditional love? Something else about this compassion that was unmerited. This Egyptian was among the Amalekite crowd that had come in and burned David's city to the ground. They'd stolen their wives and their loved ones and their children, and they were feasting on the spoils of David. This young man who lay dying was as guilty as the rest of them. He had put his hand to the evil deed, and when he answers the question put to him by David, I wanted you to see that there's honesty and there's integrity in his confession, for he says in verse 14, we made an invasion. You see that? Upon the south of the Kerethites. Now look at the end. And we burn Ziklag with fire. He includes himself in it. He doesn't say, well, it was those boys here, you know, that just left me here for dead. He's as guilty as any of the others. And yet there was compassion. And there was patience shown toward him by David the king. And that has to be unmerited. David could have been justified in ending his life there and then. He could have exacted his revenge on this young man before he sought out the others. But instead, he shows compassion. He shows mercy toward him. And dear loved one, it only but increases the comparison when we speak of the compassion of God toward guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. If God should show the least of mercies toward us, then that is unmerited. It is undeserving. How much more so when we consider the compassion he had for sinful mankind in giving the Lord Jesus Christ his only beloved Son to die for them so that they might be saved. And instead of pouring out his wrath without mixture upon them for all eternity, that he should instead purchase a full deliverance from the fall and the promise of endless blessings being poured upon their head. Oh, the unmerited love and grace of the Lord. This compassion that this man was shown was also unending. From the first moment he comes into contact with David's men and with the king himself until a few verses later when he disappears forever off the page of Holy Scripture, there's nothing but kindness and compassion that is shown toward him. Now contrast that to what his own testimony was about his former master. For he says in verse 13, "And my master left me." There's a testimony that the child of God will never be able to say. His old master never showed him much kindness and compassion when he fell sick. But the saved sinner will never be able to say of Christ, "My master left me." You see, his promise to his people is, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I say, there might be a backslider in the meeting tonight, and you have left the Lord. You're not walking with the Lord the way you used to. You're not praying the way you used to. You're not reading the book the way you used to. You've left the Lord off. The Lord hasn't left you, sir. He hasn't left you, madam. You're still his child. His love is that which is everlasting. We sing it tonight. Love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. I wonder, dear loved one, do you know anything about it? Have you experienced this unmerited, unending, unconditional love to your own soul in salvation? And if you have, then, dear believer, are you comforting yourself in Christ that you're loved unconditionally, you're loved without merit, and your love is that, or the love that Christ has for you, is that which is unending? There's one final thought. And you can know that love tonight, sinner, if you'll but come and repent of your sin. And you see, if you do so, there will be also the change. The condition, the compassion, but there's a change. The gospel that is preached today in many places is a gospel that renders no change. You just go out the way you came in, live whatever way you like. That's the gospel of easy believism. It's not the gospel of this book. But look at this Egyptian, you see how contrary that is, the message of the Scriptures. The change for this young man was that he was saved from death. He received that which he needed the most. He had the bread and the water in the face of certain death. He was saved by another. And his salvation stemmed from the king himself. His old master wasn't going to save him. His old master left him to die. And dear loved one, you who are running about in this world seeking its joys and seeking to fill that void in your life, I want to tell you the devil leave you too. And the so-called friends, they'll leave you too. Just learn that. But this old world can never satisfy your soul. His old master wasn't going to save him. But what a contrast when it came to David. And dear friend, the application is just as poignant in the gospel. For the greatest need of any man is to be saved. Saved from the destruction and the eternal death because of Adam's fall. And that saving can only come from another. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, another's death, I stake my soul's eternity. That other even is David's Lord. And the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself the form of our nature and became the servant of men. And I wonder tonight, do you possess eternal life? Having been saved from death and from the judgment of your sin for all eternity. For understand that the wages of sin is death, and death when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But the glorious message of the gospel is able to bring you from death unto life. As the Savior taught in John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You consider the change in this Egyptian was not just that he was saved from death. But having been saved, he was serving the king and waiting. He's no longer serving his old master. But David took him. And he gave him a task to do. Look at verse 15. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? He counted it an honor to be able to do something in return for the kindness and for the compassion that had been shown to him. He was delighted to be able to serve his new master. And dear loved one, when the Lord does a work of grace in your heart, then He also gives you a task to do. He just doesn't save you and let you go on your way. He saves you. He brings you from death unto life. But He also gives you a work. He desires that you would gladly serve Him. For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2 and 10. There's a work that only you can do. Not all be preachers. But there's a work that you can do, maybe I can do. Can I ask the question that David asked to the Egyptian in verse 13? To whom belongest thou? Who do you belong to tonight? And it will be answered by whom you serve. For be reminded that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. The change was evident for all to see that this Egyptian who had been cast off had now been taken in, and he was now serving the king in waiting. And I don't want you to miss this. For the change in this young man's life is noted in that he was separated. And he had no desire to be anything else. You see verse 15? And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. He would gladly guide David to the enemy, but he didn't want to be extradited back to his old master. You hear of extradition cases in these days. Some government wants somebody from another country. They're sitting in another country. They're taking refuge there, but they want to be judged back in their own land, or the land of the crime. And here's a young man, and he says to David, don't kill me, and I don't want to go back to my old master. Don't extradite me back to the old master. He was separated unto David, and he didn't want to go back. And I tell you something else, there was no longer any attraction for the things that they were involved in. What were they involved in? Look at verse 16. And when he brought them down, he gets into the work. He guides David down to them and says, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. There was the eating and the drinking and the dancing and all the rest of it. And no longer does it hold any pleasure for this young man. He's now serving the king. That's the change that the gospel gives. That's the transformation that comes across in the work of God's grace in our hearts. We have no love again for the things of the old world. Where the genuine work of God's grace is wrought, the pleasures of this world no longer hold any attraction. You'll not want to be slapping about with a drink anymore. But you know, there's a delight in being separated from sin and separated unto Christ and longing to please Him who has called you out of darkness into His most marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away, behold, all things become new. May God by His grace wrought such a change in some heart tonight. Even now, right in this meeting, whereby you will leave this house of God no longer a sinner, but a sinner saved by His grace. Changed from the inside out. But you see, that's where God does the work. The work has to be done in the heart. I pray that God would so wrought upon you tonight for His glory's sake, that you might be the soul that is sought and found, and you'll leave this meeting house as one who is now serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. May it be so. May God bless His word to each waiting heart this evening. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. I'm here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. I often say that. You're troubled of heart tonight. You're not right with God. We'll gladly open the Scriptures to you and point you to the only Savior, the one who's prophet, priest, and king, and who is the believer's master. Will you come? To whom belongest thou tonight? You either belong to the devil or you belong to God. Which is it? I pray that you'll come. You'll pass from death unto life by faith in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank the Lord for the picture that is portrayed even in this chapter. That young man that was found. And, O God, we pray in the closing seconds of this meeting, by Thy Spirit Thou would convict of sin. Thou would search and find that soul that is yet in nature's darkness, perishing. And, O God, has never tasted of that everlasting spring. And we pray that they might be found of God tonight, brought to an end of themselves, and brought to a saving knowledge of their sins forgiven and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and leave this house as one serving the King. Lord, only Thou canst do that work. And we pray that Thou would do it for Jesus' sake. Thy name might be glorified. And, O God, such will be the change that they'll not want to go back to the old master. And they'll not want to go back to the old things that used to appeal to their soul. But, O God, we realize that in Christ we have everything that we need. We're satisfied.
Father, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Have mercy. Especially on that sinner tonight who has the arms of rebellion up and who says within their soul, I will not come. I will not have this man to rule over me. Have mercy on them. And speak, Lord, even through the night watch. Bring them, Lord, to a saving knowledge of Thee. Hear this, our prayer. Abide with us, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.